Like our God. He is the true and living God. There's nothing that compares to Him, and His glory, His might, His power, His mercy, and His grace. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You for who You are, for what You're about. We thank You, Father, for Your consistent character and Your everlasting love in which You draw us unto Yourself. Father, You're not like a wind vane on top of a barn. You're steady, You're constant, You're faithful, You're sovereign. So be with us this morning as we attempt to look at Your Word briefly this day. Teach us and let us see Your face. You know our name. You know our every need. You know who we are. You know when we cry. You know when we laugh. So Father, we just thank You for who You are. Now help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be strong for Him, that the world might see the true and living God and this great good news that we have to present. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even this service this morning, open, public, professions, or silently, Lord, You working in the life. Whatever it might be, Father, You have Your way in our lives. For these things we ask in Your precious name. Amen. Proverbs 17 is a proverb that 17 verse 2 is a proverb that I learned years and years ago. I was interesting when we're talking about the Bible drills this morning because we were looking at the temptations of Jesus in Matthew, and Michael and Matthew both popped up and said, "Hey, we know those verses," and they went ahead and recited them, you know, and that's so true. Proverbs 17:22 is one that I learned because of my granddaughter. When she was little, she had a little song that she sang. It says, in the King James, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bone." Well, the little song that she learned said, "A joyful heart." And of course, if you go back and read and see there that those things are not exclusive, they're not competing against each other. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bone. And I was, you know, she would sing that little song and she would go, "A joyful heart is good medicine, a joyful heart is good medicine, joyful heart is good." And then she would change. "But a broken spirit dries up the bone." Hey, whatever it takes to get that verse in your mind and your heart, we need to do it because it's a great verse. You know, Franklin Graham was speaking at the State House in Indy not too long ago during the presidential campaign. He was calling what he was doing Decision America. And LG and I traveled down there to pray with thousands upon thousands of other Hoosiers that were there concerning our country, its moral decline, its abandonment of biblical principles, actually an overt rejection of God. I think we're kind of there. And God's role in birthing and protecting this great country, which is the United States of America. You know, on our coinage and our money, we have "In God We Trust." I think today maybe it should be more like "In God We Did Trust," because that's where we're at. Unfortunately, I was not able to hear everything that Franklin was saying that day because there were thousands of people there, and he was on this side of the Capitol building. Elsie and I were over here. We didn't even see him, but we could hear him. But I went back, and I pulled up on YouTube what he did say that day. And here's what he said. He said, "We're living in dark times. In many parts of the world, the opposition to the gospel is intense and pervasive, I would say violent and extreme." Well, Franklin then encouraged us as believers. He said, "We refuse to back down as we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. And God is reaping a harvest that is growing and at a rapid rate and increase." He said, "We won't be stopped. And we must not stop." And I thought to myself, you know, that's so true. And I gave you some information not too many Sundays ago about how God is working in other countries and other places around the world. And Iran, for example, which of course is in the news almost constantly, either that or North Korea. When we think about Iran, we visualize mobs, you know, burning the flag, shouting death to America, blindfolding hostages and beheadings and all those terrible things. But, you know, there is something else going on in Iran that we do not hear on the news and we do not see on the nightly news. What's going on in Iran, besides all that pervasive darkness and violence, is that God is at work in that country. You may have heard of Pastor Saeed Abedi. I think that's how you say his last name. They just usually say Pastor Saeed, who preached Jesus and was baptizing hundreds in Iran. He was put in jail. Why was he put in jail? Because that's what he was doing, preaching Jesus. And there were hundreds coming to Christ. And you know what? They're afraid of that. They're afraid of that just as there are those in this country who are afraid of that. They don't want you to say anything about, you can't say anything about Jesus in the workplace. What's wrong with you? Well, they're afraid of it. And despite all the persecutions and hardships and murders, these folks in Iran are still committing their life to Christ. They're still coming to Jesus. And there's a real joy that takes place in their heart. Thousands upon thousands of young Iranians are accepting Christ. They say, and this is a quote, "Christianity is a religion of freedom." Well, there are conservative estimates that more than a million young people came to Christ last year in Iran. Isn't that amazing? The record number of conversions from Islam to Christianity is fueled in part by bold witnessing like Pastor Saeed and many, many others, dreams and visions. God's working in dreams and visions. You know, you as Baptists, we don't like that. Well, he's still doing it. And a witness by those people who are coming to Christ of real joy in Christ and freedom that they have found in Jesus. Amazingly, oh Lord, would you not send some of that here? Again, Franklin Graham said this, "The moral and political walls of our nation are crumbling. America's problems are across the board. They're spiritual, they're economic, they're racial, they're moral." He said, "I have no hope in the Democratic Party." I don't know about you, I agree with that 100%. He said, "Oh, he's going to get political today." That's right. I have no hope in the Democratic Party. Franklin went on to say, "Listen, I have zero hope in the Republican Party." And he says, "I have no hope in the Tea Party or any other party for that matter. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is in Almighty God." Friends, if we're trusting the Democrats or the Republicans or the Tea Party or some other party, we're going to be sadly disappointed. Most of those folks don't know where they're coming from and they don't know where they're going. A young lady in Iran, her name is Razili, I think that's how you say it. She says, I quote, "I want to be a Christian. I want that infectious joy of living a faith in a risen Lord Jesus." And she's got it. She's got it. Well, listen, I want to talk to you about two things this morning. Freedom in Christ and joy. We have freedom in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence." What's Paul saying there? Well, it's very important. He's saying by the death of Christ on the cross, our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free from that debt. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. You see, the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death. Unless something happens that changes that equation, we're going to receive what we have sown. We're going to get back what we deserve, and that's death. Sin separates us from God. We're all hell-bound sinners, every one of us, unless Jesus on the cross intercedes for us and changes our lives. You know, movie plots have all kinds of things. I've been noticing this lately about all kinds of similarities. I've just thought about this the other day when I was looking at some movie that Grayson was watching. I said, they just borrowed that out of the Bible. They just changed the names and characters. That is a Bible story. The only thing, they didn't give glory to God. Well, listen, movies have something like this. A child that's trapped in some sort of sinking pit. And if somebody doesn't put their life on the line to save them, then that child is going to die a terrible, horrible, fearful death. So we're all rooting for somebody to step forward, aren't we? But of course, in the movies, someone does step forward, and they bravely jump into the pit, swing over the river, whack the crocodile in the mouth, do whatever it is, and they save the child, and we all go, hey, marvelous. Well, listen, this is no movie that you're living in. But in real life, the scenario is very much the same. And unless Jesus stepped in and stepped forward to save us, then our lives are doomed. The Lamb of God, John says, that takes away the sin of the world. God did step forward. God did intercede. God did take the initiative in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Islam doesn't know how to deal with sin. Do you know that? The Quran just says this, that Allah is merciful, ready to change sin into good deeds. Now listen, if we can earn it. That's why charity is so very important to them. Giving is so important. You've got to earn something to gain God's favor. So they're encouraging you to give. Fasting. When we're talking about the temptations of Jesus this morning, we saw that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came to him and tempted him. Fasting, as the Bible teaches us, is an endeavor for us to set aside time that we would have spent eating or doing whatever for prayer, for Bible, our own self-edification, dedication unto God. But fasting in Islam is obligatory. You're obligated to do that. You must do it. If you don't fast in the month of Ramadan, guess what? Your name gets canceled off the list. Pilgrimage is the Mecca. You've heard about those things. Because every now and then, they'll have something on the news about that. And generally what it is there's so many tens of thousands of people who are marching around that cobblestone there, you know, that center square there. And somebody will do something and there'll be a panic and people will get stomped to death. But listen, every Muslim they're obligated to at least once in their life go to Mecca. If you don't make it, you don't make it. Why? Because you're earning God's favor. This is what he said you must do to receive my favor. Everything that they do is out of fear. Even the proclamation that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. If you don't say that every day, then your life is in danger. Freedom from the penalty of sin, they know nothing about. Matter of fact, sin is minimalized, and the definition of it is not even close to being what it is in the Bible. So there's no dealing with sin, which means there are no joy to come. There's no joy there. You live in fear. Jesus set us free from other people and their expectations. Did you know that? You know what? Sometimes we allow that to happen in our lives. Because when we do something or when we tell somebody, I got this job or I got that. We're hoping for a good response. Oh, that's great. Marvelous, you graduated. Marvelous, you got that job. Or marvelous, you did that. And so we're hoping that their expectation will be to us something that brings us up and that lifts us up. But we know sometimes that's not the case. Some people, you're never going to satisfy. That's all there is to it. You know, I heard about a guy that went out to the Pacific Ocean. I had an uncle that took his family. That was back in the 50s. He had a 49 Chevy pickup, and he just built a little square box with plywood on the back. There wasn't any windows. They had a little thing to get in and out of the back of the truck. And there was a mattress he threw in there, and he had 7 kids, and they went to California in that pickup. No air conditioning. Can you imagine what the kids were feeling back there in the back? Can you imagine what they smelled like when they got out? But he went to California. I forget how many days it took them to get there, but it was several, like 10, 11 days or something like that, because you know, the pickup wouldn't go about 50 miles an hour. And they stayed one day and turned around and came back. Now, I never heard my uncle say this, but I always thought this is probably what he did. He probably walked out to the beach. The Pacific Ocean was in front of him. And he looked around and he said, I thought it would be bigger than that. Got in his truck and drove back home. You're not going to satisfy some people. But praise God, you don't have to. You don't have to. Matter of fact, God knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your intentions. He knows your heart. That's the only person you have to please. That's the only person that you should seek gratification from. That's from the Lord. And the Lord says, I love you with an everlasting love. That's not going to change because of what you do or don't do. You know, when Jesus forgives our sins, there is a freedom of desires, lust. You know, lust has been with mankind throughout history. The root of lust runs so deep that it's almost instinctive. I think sometimes we're numb to what lust really is. When we've come to Christ, we are a new creature, and God has instilled in us. The Holy Spirit's come in and dwelling on. But there's the old man as well. And when push comes to shove, many times we revert to those deep, deep ruts that we've been taught all our lives. But we can overcome those. What can satisfy us? What can quench that thirst? Only the power of God in Christ through His grace. Paul says over there in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? I hear people preach on that verse and they get all, I'm going to say something about the rest of that verse in a minute, but they stay for the whole hour on that. Listen, that's the only thing I need to know. I'm just that dumb. If God be for me, who can be against me? I understand that. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him for us, how shall he not with him also freely give to us all things? You see Paul's logic? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God in Christ, the Word became flesh and died on that cross for us, then what is God the Father going to withhold from us? He's already gave us the best. Nothing. Christ has come to set us free. He's come to set us free from the fear of death. Over in John, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. If I go to a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That what? Where I am, there you shall be also. Again, I don't have to know a whole lot of stuff. If Jesus is there and he says, I'm going to be there with him, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Don't need to have a whole lot more said about that. We have freedom in Christ Jesus. So we're free. We're free to serve the Lord. Endeavoring to be a servant unto God comes from our hearts and returning the love that God has given to us. If we are trying to serve the Lord because we are trying to earn some kind of merit, then we'll never do enough. So I want to talk to you about joy for just a second. A merry heart. The writer of Hebrews advises us over in Hebrews 12:15, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and there many be defiled. A root of bitterness. I don't think, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to get a picture of a root of bitterness. Bitterness blows out the candle of joy. I have seen it over the years many, many times. Notice also there, a root of bitterness is like a plant. Bitterness needs to be watered and nurtured. Because if you do not water and nurture it, it will die. And joy will supplant it. But we become hypersensitive, ungrateful. We become moody. We become holding grudges, all those kind of things. And that bitterness smothers our joy. But joy can overcome it if we also cultivate joy. Water it. Nurture it. Feed it. And we can overcome it. You know, years and years ago, there was a man I've been visiting lately in a nursing home. And he just got all upset with me. All upset with me. We had some dirt out here in the back that we were spreading around the building. And there were some guys that came out to the front over here. And they were wanting to dig a line from that street over here. You know how they have those things that kind of go under stuff? They don't have to dig a hole. Well, they had that, and they had a backhoe with them, and they were doing that. And the guy asked me, could he park the stuff in the parking lot over here, the equipment? I said, under the light. He said, we'd really appreciate that. I said, sure, that's fine. And then so a couple days later, they were done, and he asked me, he said, is there anything we can do for you? And I'm standing there looking at that front end loader, and I'm thinking to myself, man, he could go out in the backyard, pick up that dirt, and put it all over the place. And he did. And we had been working every Saturday for about 5 weeks in a row, spreading that dirt. It took him about an hour and a half to pick that dirt up with that front end loader, go around, spread it all over, put it in the holes, and do all the stuff we were doing, put it aside the building like we were supposed to do. And about an hour and a half, he was done. And I thought, man, fantastic. We're not going to have to mess with that stuff next Saturday. We got her done. The Lord has blessed us in that way. And so later on that week, this fellow came and he pulled up and he parked back there in the back. And he said, where's the dirt? I said, well, you wouldn't believe what happened to the dirt. I said, the guys over here had these machines and things like that. And he asked me what we should do with that dirt. And I said, well, if you pick it up with your front end loader, spread it all over the yard, put it up against the building and do all that kind of thing. He said, we can do that. And he did it. Aren't you glad? He had his keys in his hand. And he went, boom, threw them on the ground and kicked his keys. I don't know what kicking his keys would do. I guess better kicking me. And he went inside, sat down for a while, and I thought to myself, whoa, that's not exactly the response I was thinking would come. So I waited a little while because I was a little bit angry with his response. I thought it should have been fantastic. So I cooled down, I went in, sat down by him, and I said, you know, brother, this is not going to work. I don't know what you're thinking you're doing, But this kind of behavior that you just in the parking lot, you've kind of been doing that right along anyway. I thought you'd been tired because you're working and building and all that. And I've been not saying anything because I thought once we get this done, you'll return to your good, joyful self. And he said something to me, and I said, okay. I said, if you can't say you're sorry and apologize, then you're not going to be the chairman of the deacons anymore because I'm going to go to the deacons with this. Well, if you go to the deacons, I'm going to go to the deacons too. And that started about 2.5-3 year war. Marvelous thing. Did you ever want to come down the hallway and see a guy coming down the hallway and you want to go like this? Sure. Yeah. Business meetings were hell on earth. Unbelievable. And you know, I didn't really like that too much, to tell you the truth. So I went to Brother Jess Cook and I asked Brother Jess, I said, you know, what can we do about this? And he was our director of missions at the time. He'd been in ministry for about 40-some years. I figured he'd have some kind of solution. His idea was, you know, you've been working with him for about 10 or 12 years. Nobody else has been able to do that. You ought to be thankful. I thought, what? I don't care about the 10 or 12 years. I'm one right now, you know. What can I do? He said, I don't know. I don't know. He's just like that. I thought, oh, gosh. So I began to pray about that, and somehow along the line, I got the idea in my heart, I think it was really the Lord speaking to me, stop praying, Lord, you know, hell's fire, damnation, you know, on, no, don't do that. I take care of that. How about starting praying for him for blessings? How about start praying for him for good things to happen in his life? And I started doing that. That was really hard to do at first. I just couldn't think of anything good, you know. Maybe his truck catch on fire. No, I couldn't think of anything good. But I didn't really notice it, but maybe it took a year or so or whatever, and I was praying one day. And I said something in the sense of asking a blessing on him and his beautiful, lovely wife. And it came out genuine. You see, it's not my job, it's not your job to police somebody else's life. Did you know that? We have something called the Holy Spirit of God that can do a better job than you can and I can. But you know, when you start praying about that, guess whose life does get policed? You. And you know, if I had not finally reached that particular place in my life, guess what would have happened? If you thought I'm grumpy now, you'd have said, ugh. Because you have a root of bitterness that grows up and you nurture it. You don't let it. You don't want it to go anyplace. Listen, it'll rob you of all joy. And what we have in Christ over all other people, the salvation that we have in Christ, full and free in Jesus, he paid the sin debt. There's nothing that can stop you and stand between you and the Lord. But listen, there are some things that the Lord wants to give you, and one, he wants to give you freedom to serve him out of the love of your heart. You do it because you want to. You're not compelled to, not out of obligation. You're not fearful or any of those kinds, and you have a joy in your life that you want to share. But you know, the Bible tells us we don't even know our own heart. Our hearts are deceitful above all, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can do that work in your heart. Only God. But he wants to, and he's willing. First John says what? He is faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what, Brother John? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess what we know. That might not even take care of it. But God is gracious. He's faithful and just. He forgives us of those things and wipes the slate clean so that we can serve him again. We must always actively seek God's grace in our lives daily. Grace is not given to us because we deserve it. It's given to us because we don't deserve it, but God intercedes for us. That's the power of Christ in us. When we're free in Christ, we can be real in our joy. When we have a real joy in our life, we have the power of Christ loosed to reach others. My grandma used to say, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Sometimes I wonder myself, if we really had an evaluation of who we are, or even as a group, as a church, would we be honey or would we be vinegar? I told you about a friend that I was witnessing to when I was in Korea. His name was Greg. Not Brother Greg here, but his name was Greg there. And I had talked to him many, many times about Jesus. And he was in base ops. He was the sergeant in charge of base ops. And one day in the mail room. And if there was anything the guys in Korea wanted to get was mail from home. And I was in the mail room. And I was getting my stuff out of my box, and I turned around, and he was a few rows down from me, and this place probably had hundreds of guys in it. And I said, Greg, he turned around, looked at me, I said, if you don't receive Christ, you're going to go to hell. You know, no sooner than those words came out of my mouth than I realized, by the look on his face, that was the worst thing I could ever said to him. Not the next day, but the next day when I was working the midnight shift and he was on. He was sitting there and he was very quiet. And I said something to him and he looked at me and he said, listen, I never expected you, above all people, to embarrass me like that. Well, guess what? I was embarrassed. Because you see, it's important, isn't it? It's serious. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shine. All those things are true. But all the things that the Lord had been leading and working his life, all that got pushed aside, and it took months and months and months to reestablish that relationship because of that one thoughtless act and words in the mailroom. What people want to see in you and me is freedom and joy. They're not theologians. They don't know what the Scripture says about salvation. They don't know what the Scripture says about sin. They don't know any of those kind of things. But they can see you, and they can read your life. And if they see in your life a consistent freedom and joy that flows from it, guess what they're going to want? They're going to want that. That's something they don't have, and they want it. I was talking to Ron Renner. You know, Ron and Mike Jester were two of the guys in my squadron, instrumental, and introduced me to Christ. And Ron lives in Indianapolis. We've been talking here not too many months ago because he was trying to get some help with his meds from the VA. And he sent me a paper that I filled out for him and all those kind of things. And, of course, a conversation. We talked about Mike. And Mike lives in Slidell, Louisiana. I've never been to Louisiana. Slidell, Louisiana. That sounds cool, actually. I don't know why. And I said something, and he said, oh, I said, Mike has been dealing with cancer for over 18 months now. I didn't know it. But then he said, but he's taken all the treatments, he's gone through all the chemo and all the radiation and all those kind of things, and the doctors are saying that it's probably in remission. And I thought, praise the Lord for that. I've tried to call that young man three times. And he must hear his little answering device. And when I say, you know, Mike Harris, you know, was with you in Korea and I'm in Indiana. Here's my number. Call me. He must think to himself, I'm not calling that guy. He's a jerk. I remember him from Korea. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But here's something. When I was there, everything that you think is valuable here in the States gets put on a scale, and pretty soon you're knocking some of those things off. And you begin to understand what's truly valuable. And all the things of the world that the world says are so much fun and you can do this. Listen, you could buy anything that you wanted to if you had the money in Korea. I mean anything. You could buy drugs. You could buy women. You could buy anything you wanted to if you had the money. And I saw all these guys who were doing all these things, and none of them were happy. Miserable. But these two guys were different. And that's what attracted me or drew me to them. And they would give out tracts. I had a four spiritual law tract that I kept, and I put it in my bag. And that's, of course, later on I pulled that out and I read that tract and I received the Lord using that tract. But you know what attracted me? Their lifestyle. They weren't cussing, raising Cain, and acting a fool all the time. Even though they were in a position, the same position that I was in, they'd have rather been someplace else. Home, I suppose. They had a peace and a joy and a freedom that I could see in their lives. And I thought to myself, these guys are talking about God. I believe in God, but, you know, my belief in God must not be the same belief they have, because I have none of those things. None of those things. And of course I got that little track out and I prayed that prayer, and God began to do a work in my life that has not stopped till this day. You're going to say to yourself, I wish he would put some more pressure on you lately. You're getting awful stale. Well, maybe so, but nevertheless. In the midst of circumstances that you have no control over, God can still give you joy. I think happiness depends upon circumstances, but joy depends upon the Lord. What the world needs to see is us acting like Jesus. What the world needs to see is us that would be attractive to them, not repelling them, but attracting them. Who are we? Are we not the good news people? The Muslims got the bad news. You're going to hell. You're probably just going to go to hell anyway, even if you do all that mama tells you to do. But we got the good news, that our sins have been forgiven. It's a gift of God. We can receive it, take it in ourselves, and we can be free. And we can have joy. Heavenly Father, you know the situation that we find ourselves in as a nation, as a people, as individuals, as a church, all those kind of things. You know those situations. And the answer is always the same. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Rely upon me. I am the true and faithful one. Trust me, and I'll see you through it. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're my child, and I love you. Help us, Father God, as a people. As a people. We will not quit. We will not stop until Jesus comes, proclaiming the message of Christ, which is the only truth in this world. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.